Psalm 128, a psalm of degrees. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children in peace upon Israel. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to see clearly from whence blessing comes and how we may have it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we come now to Psalm 128. We're marching through at this point the Psalms of Descent. And I remind you that those psalms traditionally were used by the children of Israel as they were making their way up to Zion, songs of worship that would be sung as they approached Zion. You can see in all of these psalms a look toward Zion, a preoccupation with Zion where the promises of the Lord were expected to be fulfilled. But specifically in this psalm today, I want us to think about the subject of blessing and where it's found. As in each of the Psalms of Degree, the psalmist's attention turns toward Zion. It was the place where the Shekinah glory of God was manifest in the Lord's temple. It would be the place from whence the enthroned Messiah would rule during his kingdom. It was the physical location from which Israel expected God's blessings to flow because it symbolized the presence of God. It was that place where God pitched his tent, as it were, with his children on earth. Psalm 128 reminds us that life's richest blessings are found in the Lord, not in fortune, not in self-effort, but in God himself. Now, God has equipped us. He has enabled us to provide some things for ourselves, yet he is the one who has equipped us with those things whereby we provide things for ourselves. And then many other things we couldn't begin to provide for ourselves, even with that which with he's equipped us, and so we depend upon him for those things. But the blessings, the best blessings of life are not things that we can provide for ourselves. We cannot through self-effort provide them. We cannot through good luck or fortune provide them. We are dependent upon the Lord to find them in him. I want to break the psalm up this way tonight. First of all, looking Roman numeral number 1 at the underlying meaning of this psalm. The underlying meaning of this psalm. And I say underlying because I want to look at something very basic, two words, and I want to just think about their fundamental meaning as they're expressed in this psalm. The first verse said, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his way. So I want to talk about what it means to be blessed and what it means to fear the Lord. The word blessed means to be fully satisfied, to be fully satisfied. Now the Hebrew word blessed appears throughout the Psalms. It's usually translated thus, that is translated blessed, but many times it's translated happy. In fact, if you look at the last verse of Psalm 127, you find this word that's sometimes translated blessed in verse 5 where it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, referring to the children that the Lord has given him. So happy there is the word blessed. Later, if you look in Psalm 128, and you'll find also the word happy that appears here in this psalm. I thought it was in verse 2, and now there it is, verse 2, middle of verse 2. Happy shalt thou be. That's the word that's translated blessed elsewhere. So there is a reason why people try to define the word blessed as happy. However, language and usage of words changes over time. And every time I hear the word blessed to describe the idea of happy to describe the idea of blessedness, I just feel like it's a rather trite way to define or describe the word. Surely there is something more to the blessing of God than mere temporal happiness. And truly, there is. Now, the word happy, we see in the word happy the root for the word happenings. And most definitely, blessedness does have a connection to what is happening in our lives. It is in those happenings that we often perceive the blessing of God. But it's more than just happy and what the word happy tends to conjure up in our minds. The idea of the Hebrew word implies contentment or satisfaction. That is the word blessed. In the Beatitudes, Spyros Zodiatis, who was a pastor in Chattanooga, Tennessee for many years and wrote the complete word study of the Old Testament and New Testament, defined the word blessed when looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He defined that Greek word, which is very similar to our Hebrew word here, as being fully satisfied. Full satisfaction. That's what it means to be blessed. Now, that definition fits with what the Lord is describing to us here in this psalm. The man described in this psalm is fully satisfied in the Lord. He's looking to Zion. He's looking to the house of the Lord. He's expecting that satisfaction to come not in what he provides for himself and not what he acquires by chance, but he's looking for that satisfaction to be found in his relationship with and his dependence upon the Lord. So blessed means fully satisfied. But letter B in your outline tonight, I want you to consider the phrase, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I'll give you the definition and then share with you how I found it and why I think it is such a good definition. The fear of the Lord means an awe and respect of God, of who God is and what he could do, would do, and should do. An awe and respect of who God is and what he could do, would do, and should do. Now, once again, for many years, I would hear people define the fear of the Lord, and I felt very unsatisfied with the description that they would give. Just like I would feel unsatisfied when people would say, oh, the word blessed simply means happy, so I would feel a little uncomfortable when I'd hear people describe the fear of the Lord. And I have to be honest with you, as a preacher, for many years, I was uncomfortable defining the fear of the Lord. I felt like surely God didn't want us just to be scared of him. And so that couldn't be what it was, perhaps. And so I would try to skirt around that. And I'd find commentators who would say things like, oh, well, it's a respect for God. That's all it is. It's just a respect for God. And I would hear these various suggestions for what the fear of the Lord was. Some preachers would try to reduce the concept to respect. I've heard suggestions that fear doesn't really mean fear because, after all, 1 John 4 says that perfect love casteth out fear. I've heard that we should distinguish between the fear of the Lord and something that strikes terror in the heart. But 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When I established a chapter of Reformers Unanimous at my church in Alabama, our recovery program that we have here as well, it was about 9 years ago when I started that chapter. I finally heard a definition that fits the Bible's usage of the phrase, the fear of the Lord. And it's not unlike the fear that a child has for a parent in a healthy relationship. Now, if that makes you uncomfortable, at least hear me out. You say, well, I don't think a child should fear their parent. Let me share with you a scenario that I'm confident that's happened in every home that has children. You wait until your dad gets home. Have you ever noticed sometimes the children respond better with that threat? Now, I'm not suggesting that's good parenting. Mom, you need to earn your children's respect and let them know that you mean business too. But it's not an uncommon thing for children to feel that threat and tremble in their shoes. In fact, I remember as a child saying, please don't tell dad, don't tell dad, don't tell dad. I won't do it anymore. Please don't tell dad. You know what that was? That was terror. Are you saying your dad's a terrorist? No, I'm just telling you, my dad was worth being feared when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. That was a healthy thing for me to respect my dad like that. You see, my dad was, generally speaking, consistent in discipline. And because he was consistent in discipline, I knew I couldn't get away with something that I shouldn't be doing because I knew what he could do and what he would do and what he should do in response to me. And I will tell you, it changed how I lived. By the way, I knew the same thing about my mother. She didn't just throw around the threat, your dad's going to be around soon. Mother could take care of business too, and she did many, many times. You say, well, I just don't think a child should be fearful. Look, there is, I would suggest to you, I see a lot of children run amok today who need a little fear of their parents. I'm not talking about a fear that makes them question whether their parents love them. You see, my fear of my parents never caused me to question whether they loved me. In fact, as I grew older, I came to understand that the thing that caused me to tremble about them was just evidence of the fact that they did love me. The Bible says if you spare the spanking of your child, or spare the rod, as it were, the discipline of your child, that you hate your child. That's what God says. So I'm not suggesting to you that our children should cower afraid that they're going to be slapped across the face or beaten. Abusive situations would always be wrong. We do not promote that, nor does the scripture. But knowing that there are ways to discipline a child, and look, I'm not opposed to spanking. The book of Proverbs talks about that type of strike, not an abusive strike, but a strike that brings that temporary pain are, as we would say sometimes, applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. That can be a helpful thing, okay? My dad had to do that many, many times. Now, of course, we don't practice that in our school because of legal reasons and so on, but within the home, nobody is better suited to be feared for punishing evil doing in the home than the parents are. And if you love your children, but you hold your children to a standard, you'll raise some children who know the Lord and some children who want to live for the Lord. I give three things to our young couples and encourage them about teaching their children. Number one, children need to have clear boundaries. Clear boundaries. Number two, they need to have consistent consequences when they cross those boundaries. Because if you tell a child, don't do that or I'm going to spank you, and they do it, and you say, look, if you do it again, I'm going to spank you. And they do it again, and you say, look, one more time, and I'm going to spank you. And you do that three or four times, you're not teaching them to obey, you're teaching them to disobey. Because they're learning three out of four times, it pays not to do it, because I'm going to get away with it. All right. So they need clear boundaries, they need consistent consequences, and they need the compassion and love of their parents. And if you discipline in love, your children will still have the right kind of respect, if you want to call it that, but the right kind of fear, because they know that you mean what you say and they know what you should do and what you could do and what you would do in response to them. And by the way, they'll learn the same thing if you are a temperate parent, meaning a parent who is spirit controlled and not just a parent who is prone to angry outbursts. Your children also learn that obedience is rewarded. And that's just as important. That's part of loving and training your children. But go back to the outline here if you happen to have one in your hands. I said that the description, this definition that we're giving of the fear of the Lord is not unlike the definition of the fear that a child has for a parent in a healthy relationship. It doesn't undermine God's love to say that we should fear the Lord, nor does it merit God's love. But it does keep the child of God in a place where his needs can be fully satisfied. Have you ever wanted to do something special for your children, but you found out that they had shirked a responsibility and you knew it wasn't the time to do it? There have been times where I've come home from a long trip and maybe a missions trip. I have gifts for my children. I have things I want to share with my children. I have things I want to do for my children. There have been times I've come home from work at the end of the day wanting to go out and do something with the family. I've got a great idea. Let's go down to Mix and get ice cream or something like that. And I come home and I find out that there's trouble in the home. And the kids are the ones that are stirring it up. And I realize this is not the time to reward. I'm not able to fully bless my family like I want to because of the way that my children have been living. But if we fear the Lord like we ought to, then it compels in us a behavior that puts us in a position not where we have earned His favor, but where we're living in such a way that He doesn't have to discipline us, but that He can actually help us, allow us to live with His blessing. This kind of fear motivates godly behavior, not because we're trying to merit God's love, but simply because we're confident in the character of God, that He rewards that which is good and He punishes that which is wrong. If we obey, He will bless. If we disobey, He will chastise us. So, have these two words in mind as we look at the rest of the lesson tonight. We're thinking about the underlying meaning of these words and phrases in the psalm. Blessed means fully satisfied. I am content in my relationship with the Lord. He is providing everything I need. The fear of the Lord is an awe and respect of who God is and what He could do, would do, and should do. Roman numeral number two, the universal motivation of this psalm. It's important for us when we look at this psalm to recognize that there are some blessings in this psalm that God is not promising to every individual. You're misinterpreting this psalm if you're assuming that all of these things are promised to every individual. But there are some things in here, primarily what I'm talking about are these motivations in this psalm that are promised to every individual. The universal motivation of this psalm is expressed in verses 1 and 4. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. The universal promise is that of blessing. That motivates us. Verse 4 says, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. We'll look at the other verses in just a moment, but in the other verses, there are specific examples of how the psalmist is experiencing God's blessing. Verse 4 does not say that you shall be blessed exactly with the exact blessings that the psalmist receives, but it's saying in the same way that the psalmist was blessed, you will be blessed. That is, blessed of the Lord. So the basic motivation behind all of this is something that is applicable to us today. Letter A, we should all be motivated by the promise of God's blessing. And letter B, if you'll go ahead and put those on the screen for us, Brother Tim. Letter B, the manifestation of God will vary from believer to believer. We need to discern between the universal promise given in this psalm, a promise that should motivate every Christian, and the specific manifestations of that promise claimed by the psalmist. In other words, not every specific blessing mentioned in this psalm will be enjoyed by every person that fears the Lord and walks in His ways. But every person who fears the Lord and walks in His ways will see the blessings of the Lord in his life. Let me illustrate it to you this week. If I wanted to be a blessing to you, there are a number of you in here who are college football fans. And as college football fans, if I were to say, I want to be a blessing to you, and so I'm going to give to you season tickets for every football game that the University of Alabama plays. Suddenly, that wasn't a blessing anymore, right? When I said every football game, you Michigan fans thought, "Ooh, is it Michigan? Is it go blue?" You know, and you Buckeye fans thought, "Oh yeah, the Buckeyes, we're going to go watch games in the Shoe." But when I said University of Alabama, that means hardly anything to anybody in this room except for me and my wife, and I'm not really sure it means that much to my wife. It would mean something to me. If you want to bless me, season tickets. No. But you understand what I'm saying? To get the exact blessing that I get would not really be a blessing to you. And so God, He manifests His blessings to us in different ways that are meaningful to us, but that doesn't mean that He's going to manifest in every instance in the specific way that He's manifests His blessings to the psalmist here. So God, the manifestation of God and His blessings will vary from believer to believer. All right, so tonight we've looked at the underlying meaning of this psalm when it talks about blessedness, that is, full satisfaction in our relationship with the Lord. He meets our needs. We've talked about the fear of the Lord, which is that awe and respect for who God is and what He could do, would do, and should do. And then we've talked about the universal motivation of the psalm, which is that we can all have the blessing of the Lord if we seek it in Him, not if we seek it in our own merit, not if we seek it in our own performance, not if we seek it through chance or circumstance, but if we seek it in the Lord, we can have that blessing. But finally tonight, I want you to look with me at the unique manifestations of this psalm. How is God's blessing demonstrated in this psalm? There are four primary ways in which we see God's blessing manifest in the life of the psalmist and expected in the life of many of those of the Israelites who would have sung this song as they went up to Mount Zion. In the largest part of this psalm, we read about four specific areas where the psalmist experienced God's blessing. Now, our blessings may not be identical to each of his blessings, but many of these blessings are the common experiences of those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Look with me first at verse 2. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So letter A, first of all, God's blessing was manifest in provision. His blessing was manifest in provision. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Every need that I have can be satisfied in the Lord. The greatest need that I have has been satisfied in the Lord. I was a six-year-old boy. I was growing up in a Christian home, a Christian school, but that wasn't enough because God has no grandchildren. Did you know that? He only has children. You can't get to God because your parents are religious or your parents are Christians. You can only come to God personally and become His child, not His grandchild. And I grew up in a church and I heard preaching on heaven and hell and I knew which reservation I wanted to make. But as I began to hear about that and be troubled about such things, I talked to my dad about it. Then I talked to my preacher about it. My dad, as this should be the case, my dad was a little more sensitive to my spiritual needs than my pastor was. And my pastor didn't think I was, quote, ready. I remember walking out of his office thinking, the preacher didn't let me get born again. The preacher didn't let me get saved. But in my heart, I knew I needed to be saved. I needed my sins forgiven. Now, we could have a discussion about whether I had really already depended upon Christ for salvation at that point or not. But I want to tell you, it was a fearful thing that the pastor said he didn't think I was ready. And we need to be discerning, mind you. And my pastor was trying to discern. He's a good man. I love him dearly. He has a great influence in my life. But my dad continued to talk to me about these things at home. And one night sitting at the table, I remember him talking about Jesus dying on the cross and how He died to take the punishment for my sin. I've shared with you before one time when my dad was giving me a spanking back in the days when he used a belt. He did away with that. I'd recommend you not go the belt route either, but he did away with that. But I remember one day laying across the bed expecting a spanking, and my dad, I think back on it now, it just sounds awful, but he had a pair of cut-off blue jeans. And he was sitting on the side of the bed, and he had this big old thick belt that has, you know, the two rows of holes in it, big old wide belt. I know some of you talked about razor straps. It was almost that wide. And I was used to the sting of that belt because I got in trouble pretty often. And I remember my dad pulling that belt back. And I remember hearing it. First of all, I heard it, you know, come out of the belt loops. Pow! You know that sound? You've heard that sound of the belt coming out of the belt loops. And then I remember hearing it fly through the air. And I remember expecting it to land on me. And I heard the slap against skin. And I realized it didn't hurt. And I turned and looked and I saw a welt on my dad's leg. He struck his leg one time. He said, Mark, you did wrong. You deserve to be punished. But this time only, I took your punishment. And I don't want you to ever forget that that's what Jesus did for you. I'm telling you, you could wear that illustration out. I wouldn't recommend you use it more than once, okay? But it made an impact on me. I still remember that today, that illustration. And shortly after that, I came to trust Jesus as my personal Savior. My dad said, Mark, if you're ready to call upon Christ as your Savior, if you're ready to ask Him for forgiveness of sin, He's already taken the punishment for your sin, and I'll be happy to pray with you. And at 3414 48th Place East in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, we went into the living room and knelt at the couch, and I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I want you to know the greatest need that Mark Goodson Falls has ever said. Yes, I just told you my awful middle name. Mark Goodson Falls. The best thing that, or the thing that he needed most, that provision was made that day, July 5th, 1981. And if the Lord can meet that need for me, He can meet any other need that I have, and any need that you have. God's blessing was manifest in provision to Israel. Now, this seems to be provision of just the natural things that we provide for ourselves and our family in verse 2 that comes through the labor of our hands. Now, God, there are certain needs that only God can meet. I can't meet the need for my salvation through the labor of my hands. But you know, there are many needs that God wants me to meet for myself, and He has equipped me with what I need in order to meet those. It's a satisfying thing to use the mind and the hands that God has given you to meet your own needs. I despise automobile problems, mechanical problems. But because I drive Fords, I've had many of them. And I've had opportunities to grow in patience and long-suffering. And thanks to YouTube, many times I've sat with my tablet underneath or laid with my tablet underneath the vehicle or had it on the engine block and I'm watching how to do something. And usually it works out okay in the long haul. There have been times where I've spent 11 hours on my day off just trying to do something simple like replace a lower ball joint. Go to bed at night and you're stiff because you've been sitting Indian style on a cement driveway all day long. And you go to bed and you're sore, but I want to tell you, it's a good sore. If you succeeded. Now, if you didn't succeed, it's not a good sore, but it's a good sore if you succeeded because you realize with these bare hands and a lot of God's grace, I was able to save a little money today and fix the vehicle. And it feels good, but God equips us to take care of ourselves. As wonderful as Eden must have been, God put Adam into the garden to till it. Even in the original creation, before the curse, God's creation required labor to fully experience its bounty. You say, well, I thought the labor was part of the curse. No, it was the sweat of the brow, it was the toil, it was the difficulty of the labor that was part of the curse. But work has always been a part of God's provision. Before the curse ever came, God said, go till the garden. And if He was going to experience the bounty, perhaps some things would have grown without tilling, but if He was really going to experience the best of Eden, He had to work. Now, we must be careful not to misuse this God-given impulse to provide for ourselves and become independent of God. Well, I don't need to pray about that. I can take care of that myself. No, the Bible says in everything we should pray. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Look, there's nothing about which you don't need to pray. You say, well, come on, there's some things I don't need to pray. I'm not suggesting you need to pray and ask God whether you should do something that the Bible plainly tells you to do it, but you could ask Him how you ought to do it. You could ask Him when you ought to do it. You could ask Him to help you as you do it. You need to talk to God about everything. Pray about everything. There's nothing that doesn't need prayer because you can't succeed, even with the tools that God has placed in your hands, you can't succeed on your own. Every talent and skill that we possess is His provision, and we are dependent upon Him. Don't lose that sense of dependence. God's blessing was manifest in provision. Verse 2, He talks about eating of the labor of thine hands. And he says, happy shall he be. That's that fully satisfied idea. And it shall be well with thee. It's all going to be okay. My daughter had 4 midterms at college yesterday. And she called me, I think it was on Monday night, late Monday night. And she said, I'm just calling you because I need to hear you tell me it's going to be okay. I didn't tell her it was going to be okay. I told her she needed to go study. But I thought about that when I was reading this today. And I did tell her later it was going to be okay. But I wanted her to study while she could study. But, you know, sometimes we just need the assurance from the Lord that it's going to be okay. That's what this psalm is saying. It will be well with thee. If you fear the Lord and walk in his ways, it'll be well with you. Letter B, God's blessing was manifest in partnership. In partnership. The first part of verse 3 says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Now, God does not design marriage for everyone, but God does design marriage for most people. It was God who said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good that man should be alone. We need our wives. And in the full revelation of the Holy Scriptures, we learn that God has chosen some to serve him without husband or wife. But generally, God leads those who fear and follow him into holy matrimony. And it's a blessing. Say amen right there. Okay. Just trying to look out for you fellas, okay? It's a blessing. What a blessing to be married. Once in a while, I'll recount the story of how God gave Sherry to me. What a wonderful thing. And I was telling my Bible class about it here just recently. But it always just amazes me how God gave me Sherry and how much I need Sherry. What a blessing she is to me. God's blessing is manifest in partnership. How many of you have been married long enough that you can't remember what pre-married life was like? Now, I've been married 21 years now, but we've been saying this for a long time. It's just hard to think back as to, like, I mean, how did I even, like, get out of bed in the morning? What was the point? You know, it's so much fun being married. Now, for those of you who aren't married, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I'm just telling you, if the Lord ever allows you to be married and you marry the right one in the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. That partnership's a great thing. There was a time in my life where in college, the first 7 semesters in college, I never dated anyone. And I began to consider whether the Lord would have me in ministry as a single man and consider what kind of ministry I could be engaged in as a single man. But when I would think about that, there are all kinds of benefits and blessings to marriage. But you know the one that I thought about the most? Coming home at the end of the day to somebody who loves me unconditionally and being able to talk to that person and have that person talk to me. That companionship was the thing that appealed to me the most. And when I thought about not being married, that was one of the things that bothered me most to do without that. But the Lord knew I needed it, and he met that need for my partner. God's blessing was manifest to the psalmist in that partner, in his wife. Letter C, God's blessing was manifest in progeny. Progeny. And you know what the word progeny means, I hope. We're talking about your offspring. We're talking about your descendants, your children. The last part of verse 3 says, after the wife is planted as a vine by the sides of the house, thy children shall be like olive plants round about thy table. Well, how is it that the children will be like olive plants? What's that all about? Well, notice that it's thy children will be like olive plants round about thy table. So my understanding is it's not uncommon to see in a place where you have olive trees that, you know, the olives that are not gathered will drop to the ground and those seed will fall into the ground and germinate, and you'll have lots of, and this happens under a lot of different kind of trees, you'll have those little saplings come up underneath, okay? So the little olive trees are round about the main olive tree, and in the same way, that's what he's saying, you'll have children around your table. Now again, this is a specific manifestation of God's blessing for the psalmist, and a manifestation of God's blessing with many people. It's not saying that every person, boy, if you don't have children, you've not been blessed by God. No, you've been blessed in some other ways if you're fearing the Lord and you're walking in his ways. But this is how the psalmist measured God's blessing in his life. As David reflected upon God's plan to build his temple, he also reflected on the blessing of children in Psalm 127. Verse 3, he said, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I'll give you something to chew on. I would expect that every person in this room is opposed to abortion. You should be. It's murder. Easily proven from Scripture and science. It's murder. Okay. I'm also glad that God's grace and forgiveness are sufficient for those who've made that awful choice in the past. And we ought to be willing to love people who've made that mistake and to not just preach judgment to them, but to preach God's forgiveness. Okay. But let's take it a step farther. What is the philosophical problem that leads to abortion? I would suggest to you that many families cut off children in various ways short of abortion. So quiet you could hear a cough drop. You say, are you preaching against birth control? I'm telling you, if you have God's heart on the matter of children, God's perspective is they're not a burden, they're a blessing. Now, if you leave them to themselves, they'll become a burden, all right? But when you rear them like the Lord wants them reared, they're a blessing. Now, I'm not saying if you don't have many children that you're not right with God. There are different reasons why different families have no children or a few children or a lot of children. And I certainly have few children compared to several of the families in our church. We only have three. And we'd be glad to receive more if the Lord would give them to us. But I say that. Some days I think I'm ready to move into grandparent mode instead of parenting mode. But this for sure, whether it's parent or grandparent, I don't want to ever lose sight of the fact that children are an heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. I would just ask you, when it comes to, quote, your family planning, do you have the same perspective on children that God does? They're a blessing. They're not a burden. They're not something that should be prevented. They're something that should be gladly received. Do you know how you would have been greeted in Bible days and Old Testament times as a lady? If somebody wanted to give a blessing to you, they would say, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord thy God. Mayest thou be a mother to thousands and millions. Can you imagine the coronary that some feminists would have today if they heard something like that? You say, well, that's because in that society they thought women were good for nothing but having kids. No, it's because in that society they had God's heart for kids.
Yes, that's true.
And they looked at children as being a blessing. They are a blessing. Now, there are all kind of caveats we could run off with that. I'm not going to. I'm just going to stick with what the Scripture says. They're the heritage of the Lord. They're the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a good thing. As arrows are in the hands of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. And God was blessing this man's progeny. I believe David likely wrote Psalm 128, as it seems apparent that he wrote Psalm 127, one that was addressed to Solomon. This is one of those manifestations of God's blessing that the psalm does not promise to all who fear the Lord, but for those who fear the Lord and receive children, they will find they are a blessing. These are the manifestations that the psalmist speaks of concerning God's blessing. He sees them manifest in God's provision. He sees them manifest in the partnership of marriage. He sees them manifest in his progeny. And just in generally, he sees them in the nation of God's people. He sees them in the population that God cares for. As we look at history and think about the things that have the atrocities that have been committed against the Jewish people, it's inexplicable that they would survive but for God. But that God would cause them to survive. By the way, in your lesson outline there next to letter D, I put down the wrong verse. We're wanting there to look at verse 5 and part of verse 6. Verse 5 and the last part of verse 6 should go with letter D there. Now let's read those together. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Israel all the days of thy life. Now, the last part of verse 6, and peace upon Israel. We can see the psalmist's expectation that God's blessing would not only be experienced by the individual who feared God and followed him, but also enjoyed by the nation of Israel. I have many times in the last 7 years tried to clarify for you that when we talk about revival, we need to be careful to understand that revival is not the need of our nation. Regeneration is the need of our nation. In other words, regeneration is to be born again, to be saved. And as a nation, I know we have a Christian heritage, but I think you'd be hard-pressed to say that America is a Christian nation. We have a Christian heritage, but we're not a Christian nation. You can't look at a nation that does the things that we do and say that we're truly a Christian nation. I wish that we were. But the church needs revival. See, revive means to make alive again. And if you've never received spiritual life by faith in Christ, you can't be revived. You've got to be revived the first time. So the nation needs to be revived and the church needs to be revived. But the point of all this is to say, I want God's blessing on our nation, don't you? It's not that we need to return to the Lord for the most part. We need to turn to the Lord because most of the population today, by evidence of what's going on in our country, most of the population today has never turned to the Lord in the first place. But it's in turning to the Lord that that blessing is found. Psalm 33 verse 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There's a blessing for a population that seeks the Lord. With an eye toward Zion, the children of Israel looked to the Lord for a satisfying life, blessedness. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, were the words of verse 5. If we would know full satisfaction in Him, then we must fear Him and walk in His ways. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways.